But Lord, have mercy. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. The songs were good. And sorry the computer crashed back there. So you got it back up? Oh, good. So you'll be able to see the scriptures. Because I got a lot here. So I got to be quick, brief, and amazing. Everybody say, Lord, help him.
Lord, help him.
Lord, help him. How many people really do want to reflect the Father? You know, like I just have this desire in my heart that the world here sees our posts, you know, whatever it is, that there's this reflection of a mirror image of our dad. Because you ever see something and you go, it's like, okay, it's got truth in it, but something doesn't quite feel right. How many people know what I'm saying? Like something in discernment in your heart goes, that looks right, appears right, but something doesn't feel like my papa about that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to take a risk here. Take an opportunity, really, in the midst of this storm that we're all experiencing in our state, to talk about the hope of nature's salvation. And it's just, I feel like this is the Lord because it's been something that stirred in me for a long time. But last week, you know, we were in Romans 8, and the title of the message was The Hope of Our Salvation. Well, do you know that in Romans 8, it also talks about the creation? Yeah. It talks about waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation is groaning. How many people know the passage? I mean, we're going to read in a minute. And you realize that back even in the garden, it had never rained. There was food provided. There was lushness. No, men and women didn't have to work. It was just there. And there was no conflict. Apparently, the animals were herbivores. You know, there was no death. There was no destruction. It was literally the kingdom of heaven established on the earth. Yeah. Right? And what happened? Sin entered. And how many of you know that sin didn't just corrupt our natures? The whole creation was distorted and corrupted and set off kilter, if you will, by the sin that entered through Adam and Eve. And of course, that led to Noah's day and the ultimate outrageous evil that apparently just ruled and reigned until God just sent the flood. Okay? And so I want to talk about the hope of nature's salvation. Oh, before I forget, I got a word for somebody, and it just dropped on me last night as I was sitting with the Lord in front of Saturday Night Football. I mean, hey, judge if you want to, but that's where I get words, is the college football game. No, and I wrote it down, and here's what the Lord said. He said, I care deeply about your future. Your present is not defined by your past alone. I've designed you to live today with the hope. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
With the hope of your future in your heart.
Come on.
Let me read that again. I've designed you to live today with the hope of your future in your heart. God's putting dreams of your future in your heart. And it's Jeremiah 29:11, right? A hope. A future and a hope, not to harm you, but to bless you for all his goodness to pass before you. And I just feel like it's crucial that we all, and whoever that's for individually, amen, bless you. Get them, Lord, good in a good way. But for all of us, let us cling to that. This is the hope of our salvation. He is the hope. And he's even the hope of the salvation for the entire created universe. Do we have a part to play in that? Let's read Romans 8:18. This is kind of in between what I did last week. Thank you, man. Eric, amazing. Whoever got that computer back up, thank you, Jeremy. I was like, man, the scriptures aren't even going to work this morning. I guess we'll have to turn in our Bible. So click on our device. Again, I'm in the Passion Translation. How many people are getting blasted by the Passion Translation? Always. Paul writes this, I am convinced that any sufferings we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that's about to be unveiled within us. Come on. the magnitude of glory. He wrote this 2,000-ish years ago. He said it's about to be unveiled, and it's progressively being unveiled. Progressively. In other words, there's an increase, not a decrease. It's not like the pinnacle is the book of Acts and now we're decreasing. No, the Bible actually says it's the opposite. The glory is increasing upon us even out of suffering. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe. I love that analogy. Yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Look at somebody next to you and say, that's you. Now wait, if I'm reading this correctly, the universe is looking at you, desiring to see an unveiling of something. What is that? Sonship. Daughterhood. Sons and daughters. People who aren't just that, because everyone is that calls on the name of the Lord, but those who know that they're that. Those who have not only heard the call, received it, and begun to walk as a son. Begun to walk as a daughter. I feel like that's what we're all on this adventure together, don't you? It's like, man, we're just learning how to become a son. Learning how to walk as a daughter of the King. How to walk in that authority that He's given us. Not in cockiness, but in confidence. Right? This is what we see in our Lord as He walked the earth. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. There it is. It just lays it out. It wasn't the universe's, the earth's fault, right? It was against its will. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. Tim and Esther, you guys are on the video on Facebook. You know a little bit of something about those labor pains, right? A little something about those contractions. I saw it happen 5 times with my wife. You know, I didn't experience the pain, but man, I sure felt I was sharing in her pain. Not really. But here's what we're seeing. We're seeing even the whole creation, the earth itself, it's groaning. It's laboring for something. What is that? Let's keep going forward. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters. You see that? It's like you can almost feel this progression in what Paul's writing. It's like we are sons and daughters. We're progressively longing and groaning and being transformed from glory to glory in another passage to get our full status. Our full status is God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. Are you looking forward to that, Chuck?
Oh, yeah.
I've heard that as you get up in years, I've just heard these things. That there's these aches and pains, you know, that sometimes your body groans itself and you're sitting there going, oh God, help. I'm eagerly awaiting what this verse is saying, including my physical body being transformed. And I'm making light of it. I know I shouldn't sometimes, but it's not really, this is a real thing. It's like until the perfect comes, there's always going to be a measure of these things that even happen in our own physical bodies, right? For this is the hope. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
This is last week's message. This is the first verse I used. This is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? Now, in the natural world, just in this year alone, how many people remember have seen the pictures of the volcanic eruption in Hawaii? I mean, crazy, right? There's actually this one part of, I forget which one of the islands it is, that a breaking off of a piece of the island formed this other like mini island in the ocean. I mean, this is unbelievable. And of course, so many homes were in danger of these lava fault flows. And I guess, is it still going on? I think it is to some extent, of these lava flows and this volcanic eruption. You know, it's been devastating out there around Sarah Fala's people at Bethel Church out in Redding, California. They've had these wildfires. They had one round of wildfires that was incredibly destructive and scary. And then this past week, they had three more wildfires that joined together and again threatened. The air quality was just outrageously terrible. You know, you got wildfires. And then our own governor of North Carolina just said on the TV, I heard him, this is a 1,000-year storm bearing down on our state. Now, to my knowledge, we've only had weather records for less than 500 years. So I'm not sure how we know that this is the 1,000-year storm. But I understand it's bad. It's really bad. And he was begging people to get prepared and stay prepared and follow all the guidelines, right? And Lord, we pray for those who have lost their lives, for that little baby and her mom that passed away when the tree fell on the house. God, we just pray for that husband who's in anguish this morning. God, we can't even imagine his pain. And for those who have lost, that lady who got swept away in her car. God, we're praying for your mercy. We pray, Jesus, that you would walk with them through these tragic situations right now. And we command the waters to dissipate. May the testimony be, the scientists go, I don't even know where this water went. It just dissipated so quickly. We just command it to dissipate right now. Jesus, come, still this storm. So this is just three things just from the last 6 months. Not a comprehensive list at all. It's just a short list of a very few things. How do we make sense of all this? Theologically, but biblically. You know, again, I see posts, I see emails, I see these things, and people declare these things that speak of the nature of my Father. And sometimes I'm not sure where it's coming from or which aspect of the Father they're seeing emphasized, but I just wanted to take a swing at it. Not to be controversial, really. I don't really want to post this on Facebook or get in an argument with anybody. That's not my heart. Honestly, just like I said at the beginning, I'm just like, Father, I want to reflect your heart. This is important to me. It's important to us because we want to reflect your heart. So how do we do this with your compassion, not compromising truth, yet standing for the righteousness of God and his love? Are you with me on that? You see where I'm coming from. Okay, I hope so. Lord, again, Lord, help him. Help me, Lord. I want to reflect your heart, Father. Jesus said in Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Remember the solar eclipse last year? That was a trip, man. I mean, people were just, it was cool. It was crazy. I was just like once in a millennium or something like that. And what are the chances that all these things happen all within not just our lifetime, but in this series of just a few short time? But Jesus said, you know, these things are going to happen. They are signs. And he said, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Again, this is the New King James I chose here. The seas and the waves roaring. I don't know. Put that up there. Luke 21. I can't remember which one I put on the screen. Jeremy, do you have that one? Luke 21:25. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm going to read it here. Expect to witness amazing and perplexing signs throughout the universe with the sun, the moon, and the stars. The raging of the sea will bring desperation and turmoil to many nations. Does that sound familiar? Go on to the next verse. Earthquakes will bring panic and disaster. What men see coming to the earth will cause the fear of doom to grip their hearts. For they will even see the powers of the heavenly realm shaken. Yeah, kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? So much disaster, so much can cause so much fear in our hearts, so much panic in the nations. What should be our response? Well, let me ask if it should be like this one. Put up Luke 9:51. In a similar scenario, it's not a similar scenario because there's not like a disaster hitting this village. But sometimes we get the message out there that the response is that this is a demonstration of the wrath of our Father. It's the recompense, okay? The payment for the grievous sin of mankind, all right? Now, I would argue that that has, you know, since Adam and Eve, that sin has gone forever. I mean, we all have inherited sin. So in that regard, our nature has not changed, okay? But what I want to argue this morning is that with the coming of Jesus and the cross, God's response to that grievous sin has shifted. Okay, and one of the things I want to point to, first of all, is in Luke 9:51. And again, let's read it in the Passion. Jesus passionately determined to leave for Jerusalem and let nothing distract him from fulfilling his mission there. For the time for him to be lifted up was drawing near. Go on. So he sent messengers ahead of him as envoys to a village of the Samaritans. But as they approached the village, they were turned away. The Samaritans would not allow Jesus to enter, for he was on his way to worship in Jerusalem. When the disciples, Jacob and John, or James and John, we know it, realized what was happening, they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you wanted to, you could command fire to fall down from heaven just like Elijah did and destroy all these wicked people." Jesus rebuked them sharply, saying, "Don't you realize what comes from your hearts when you say that? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to bring life to the earth." So they went to another village instead. What's coming out of our hearts? Why did the Son of Man come? Not to destroy life, did he? But to bring life. Did Elijah destroy life? Yes, he did. That was not a false statement or a misreading of the Old Covenant or the Law and the Prophets when James and John were saying, "But Jesus, Elijah called down fire." Yes, Elijah did call down fire. But Jesus is clearly indicating, wait guys, something shifted now. I haven't come to destroy the world. I've come to save the world. And you are my ambassadors. You are my witnesses. I'm reading between the lines, but the gospel that you preach just stands for good news. The gospel that you preach is that Jesus came to walk through every storm, to bear up under every hurricane, to even at the point of death and the ultimate price, Jesus is there. In fact, does our Bible not say that death has been defeated? Oh, death, where is your sting? Robin has not died, but she now lives. She now lives in a greater reality. She's looking down, rejoicing. The pain is gone. These aches that we spoke of, that's now no more her battle. What should be our response? Well, what's in our heart? What's in our heart? I question even myself because secretly, when I don't post it on Facebook, thank God, but secretly when I see certain things happening or I see the way people act and then things that happen and I put those two and two together and I begin to, you know, I'm like, oh God, but what's in your heart, Papa? What's in your heart, Father? What can I find in Jesus? Yeah. That's the key. Yeah. That's the key. That's the bottom line. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons that the Jews, many of the Jews, miss Jesus as Messiah. I've been reading in 1 and 2 Samuel in devotional time, and it's just almost embarrassingly violent, isn't it? Have you ever read those books of the Old Testament? It's just like, how do I make a defense of this? David's just picking up swords and slaughtering people. Like heads are being chopped off and I'm being graphic on purpose. You're like in part body parts and things are being sent to this part of the kingdom. And, You know, and it's like, it's almost like there's this celebration of these things. And so when Jesus arrived, the Messiah is known to be the Son of David, right? So one of the big reasons that they missed him as Messiah is because he didn't have a sword in his hand. In fact, he now is saying, I know Moses said to love God and hate your enemies, but I'm saying not only love God, but pray for those who persecute you. To love your enemies, to pray for them, to stand on their behalf. And it's like, they're looking at him cross-eyed like, what are you talking about? These Romans deserve death in the ultimate way. Graze up your sword like David and chop their daggone heads off and free us from this violent oppression that they put us under. They're occupying our land, Jesus. Do you not understand? And Jesus is this meek and mild rabbi with great strength and great confidence in who he knows his papa to be. And he weeps over their hearts. You can see the condition, and I see the Father even now sometimes weeping over mine and our responses to the things that take place in our world because the cross shifted things. First of all, let's start with this. How great is the love of our Father? The Holy Spirit sent us all a love letter that says nothing can separate us, right? Listen to these words again in Romans 8:35. Yet even in the midst of all these things. Oh, no, wait, I skipped ahead. Sorry. Let me start over. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one, exclamation point. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, hurricanes, tornadoes, the like, death threats? No, for they're all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be, you know it, more than conquerors. Michael's favorite verse, right? And his demonstrated love is glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us. No power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Here's my first point. That was all the intro. 21 minutes in. God didn't send his one and only tornado, hurricane, or earthquake in order to pay for all mankind's grievous sins. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only tornado. No, he sent his one and only Son. For God so loved the world, let's read it, that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send, this is really the most important part of this passage. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Hello. Yeah. But that the world, what? The world through him might be sozoed. Everybody knows sozo by now. Saved, healed, and delivered. I would argue it's not just for our physical bodies. It's for even all the creation.
Come on.
Did Christ come to save creation? Yes. Romans 8, we just read it. It's groaning for the revealing of who? Us, the sons and daughters of God, to speak to the storm like Jesus in the boat.
Come on.
To say, peace be still, hurricane.
Yeah. Yeah.
You shall not touch. My mom texted me, have you prayed over your trees, Matthew? Prayed over my... Well, yes, I have. Me and Lydia prayer walked. She had an assignment to do a nature walk from her second grade class. It happened to be like on Wednesday or Thursday. So we took that opportunity to prayer walk the perimeter of our, if you've been to our house, it's all woods. If trees are going to come down, it's going to be in our yard in the natural, but not with our God. You know, praying over these things. He who believes in him is not condemned, it goes on, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, he didn't come to bring destruction. He came to bring redemption. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, right? I have come that they may have what? And how should they have it? They should have life, and they should have it to the fullest. Do you want that? I mean, what does that even mean? Like life and life to the full. Okay, yay. Like life, full life. Abundant life. Like, what does that even mean? Here's what it means, I believe, to me. I'm not pretending to have all the answers, just a little tip of the iceberg. Is it means that I'm growing to understand that I'm a son.
Come on.
That you're a daughter, that you're a son of the living God. And through that, there's not just life, but there's a fullness. There's like, you know how it says that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity, dwell in him? That's in us. It's a fullness. It's a fullness of that. So God sent his son, number one, not a hurricane. Number two, God did send storms, as I've already said, plagues and all kinds of natural disasters in the old covenant. As we read in Luke 9 with Elijah, as mankind was under the curse of the law and sin, in that state, sin required a recompense through human means, like the blood sacrifices and such. And if that wasn't satisfied, then natural disasters were often the result. Sometimes people live today like we're expecting the earth to open up and swallow all the big bad sinners out there. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that's the message that we inadvertently, maybe unintentionally send. That all these terrible people, watch out! I would say it's not true. The Bible says actually in Romans 1 that God's wrath has already been revealed against humanity. And you know what it is? It's that he allowed us to make choices. And through those choices, he's allowed us to reap the consequences. Okay? I'm going to read this and I'm going to skip through for the sake of time. But Romans 1:18, it says, "For God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in the hearts and evil actions, for the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God," right? Paul's establishing from the beginning, this has been the state of mankind. This is the very beginning of that book that they used to train lawyers with. This incredible book, a progression of the redemption of mankind. I encourage you, if you haven't recently, go back and read through the whole 16 chapters of Romans. And then down in verse 21, I'll skip down there. "Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them. Yet they," humanity, "refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness," right? Let's skip down to verse 24, Jeremy. Verse 24. "This is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were even given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves." I would argue that God's wrath in some translation, or God's judgment, is this right here, that God gave us over. He gave them over to something. What is that something? He gave us over to follow the lusts of our flesh, to those inclinations, those urges that even the world encourages, right? And in verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions, inflamed with lust for one another. Men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. women engaged in lesbian conduct, and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their deviation. And because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mindset to break all rules of proper conduct. But God, everybody say, but God. But God didn't leave the story there. Everybody say hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us to just be doomed in this reprobate state, given over to, we can't control our vile passions and lusts. But he sent his one and only son. He sent the ultimate sacrifice, not only to cover you and I, but the whole creation. And we prophesy under a different covenant, church. We prophesy from a different position than Elijah. Amen. We prophesy from a different angle than Jeremiah, even Isaiah. And as great as those men and women were, like Deborah and the like, they prophesied from a place that they only wished they could be where we sit this morning. They only wished they could have a habitation of God within their soul to continue to have to be with them and have their redemption completely settled. A covenant in which the blood of Jesus has already paid the price for all mankind and creation itself. Don't misunderstand me. Mankind has the responsibility to choose. That is still in place. Of course it is. You know that. We have that every day, every minute. We have choices to make. God hasn't taken that out of the universe. So every person, like John 3:16-17 says, they can choose to accept the free gift or they can choose not to. So condemnation's not coming from God. Condemnation then is coming from their choice. That's their choice, right? But creation is waiting on us, the redeemed, to choose that for it. Perfection will only come with the return of Jesus, complete perfection. We still sin. Our bodies get sick and old and wear out. The sun can give us cancer. Poison ivy can make us itch. Gluten makes some of us ill, right? Ticks have made Gabe allergic to red meat, which he is believing God desperately for complete healing of that, for that burger and that steak. Right?
We all are in that absolutely prayer right now because he's got a blood test, so amen.
That's right. We just took him for a test this week, and we're believing God for complete healing. So yeah, you can keep declaring that, sons and daughters with us. And hurricanes are formed off our coasts in warm waters. Is God our Father in the New Covenant really full of goodness and love? Because it goes on in Romans 2 to say, it's the goodness of God even that brings men to repentance. Yeah. Is he really that good? Or is it mixed with his anger, vengeance, and wrath? If so, who or what are those emotions aimed at? Sin? People? Both of those? I think when it all boils down, it's a matter of perspective, really. It's really a difference in Christian worldview. I used to teach this class on Christian, Muslim, atheist, what else was thrown in there? Humanist, postmodern, this worldviews class. And it's so interesting to see like the roots of people's worldviews and how they see things, right? It's all a matter of the different lenses. That was the illustration we used. If Eric puts these lenses on, he ain't going to see too good, to use correct grammar, right? But I need these lenses, right? They make me see absolutely correct. God knows exactly which lenses we need, right? But sometimes we're seeing through something that's not quite 20/20. We all are, truthfully. Like Sarah said last week, we don't know what we don't know. And honestly, I'm just as guilty as any human on this planet. I guarantee you, there's probably even things in this message that I'm not quite seeing correctly. In fact, here's how I think about my theology. Number one, I hold it with an open hand. Number two, if it hasn't changed within a year or so, it probably wasn't right to begin with. In other words, and I don't mean completely. I'm not talking about major doctrines. I'm just saying there's those tweaks where we're all growing from glory to glory. And so I just say, hey, if my theology's wrong, I'll apologize on the way up. You know, like, let's with all humility here, but I do go to the Word of God. And what I'm trying to convey to you is out of the heart of my Father and our Father, what I see biblically consistent is this. What I see in the heart of Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen our Father, right?
Yeah.
Is this. It's a matter of perspective. It's not God sovereignly doing things to us. It's a matter of humans reaping the consequences of our choices. I've had, for example, about three or four minor skin cancers so far in my life that are the least kind of dangerous skin cancer you can have. And, you know, the dermatologists easily remove them. But I realize that if I choose to go sit in the sun for the warm months of the year without sunscreen, even with sunscreen, if I'm just out there, I'm just like, I don't care. God's going to protect me. In all probability, I could get skin cancer. Now, I got a question for you. Did God do that to me? No. It's the fallen creation, and it's my choice to not pay attention that there's a falling environment that we live in. Does that mean that God can't or won't heal that? No, I don't believe that either. In fact, my responsibility is to stand for my healing and your healing and everyone's healing. I can't heal anybody, neither can you. But we can believe, we can trust, and we can decree it, right? It's up to God to heal, right? He's the healer. So in that scenario, I see the hurricanes and the natural disasters as a similar thing. Is like sin has still trying to get into our flesh mindset. Sickness, even though by his stripes we're healed, until perfection comes, the second return of Christ, there's always an element that, from my understanding, we're going to have to deal with. And unfortunately, in this fallen earth that we live in, and even universe, there's these things that happen. Okay, some would argue God's doing it. I would argue it's the result of the fallen nature of man that affected not just mankind, but the creation. Number three, I'll wrap it up here as quickly as I can. But the bottom line is, what does God's love letter, the Bible, say? Included what was demonstrated in the life, ministry, and teachings of Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology, like we've established. So if I can't find it, if I can't find a perspective in him, then I have a reason to be skeptical. Are you with me on that? Has that ever happened to you? Like someone speaking in the name of the Father, in the name of God, and it's like dawns on you, like newsflash, where does Jesus have that attitude? Where can I find that in a parable? Like, where is that? And you, I mean, in all humility, and you go there and you read and you study and you ask and you pray and well, I can't find it. That's kind of where I'm at with this. I could make another perspective make sense. Again, there was Noah's flood. You know, there was all these things. The ground did open up and swallow some of the people of God in the Old Testament. But in the life of Jesus, I don't see it. Take the prodigal father, for example, in the story of the prodigal son. What if the son had gone out with his inheritance and all his wild, sinful living, and he decided he was going to waste it on a $1 million mansion? He buys this beautiful $1 million house, and the father, he doesn't do this, by the way, but what if? What if the father says, that is an unrighteous purchase? I tell you what, I'm going to send a bulldozer. I'm going to level that house because it was bought with my money, and you're going to pay. And honestly, I don't care if your kids and your wife are in the house or not. Send the bulldozers to level the house. Is that the illustration that Jesus gives us? No, it's quite the opposite. In fact, it's just grace, mercy, compassion, grace, mercy, compassion, grace, mercy, compassion. The woman caught in adultery, she's guilty. Zacchaeus, guilty of theft. Everywhere you turn, everything you point, including that prodigal son, he deserved to be leveled. I mean, if the earth should have opened up, it should have been for that guy. Like, get him now. Lightning, fire, hail, whatever. But that's not the story. When Jesus was crucified, I believe he took the weight of all sin upon himself, turning away, the Bible says, the wrath of God until the final day of judgment that will come at the end. Don't be mistaken. We all, the Bible says, will give an account for our deeds. There is the great and final day of God's wrath. It even says that. It uses that language. God's wrath, it will be poured out. And what's going to be your response? I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I get under the blood of Jesus. I'm under the blood of Jesus. It's like in the court of law, you plead the fifth not to incriminate yourself. Well, on that day, plead the blood. Plead the blood. I'm being kind of silly, but that's serious. There is that day. But I would argue, based on the whole testament of the new covenant, that the blood of Jesus is greater. Would you believe that this is going to be scandalous? The blood of Jesus is so remarkable and far-reaching that it not only covers your past sins, it covers your present sins, and it covers your future sins. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. And you might say, well, that, Matthew, come on. I mean, doesn't that give you an excuse to just go out and live however you want to? Guess what? Paul addressed that twice in Romans 6 and Romans 8. He said, why, certainly not. I'm not going to go and live however I want, because that would just put me back in chains again to sin and fear and bondage. He's like, he who has been set free is free indeed. Why would he want to choose to go back to that pig slot? Go wallow in that mud? No, because God's blood has covered your past, present, and future sin, but it doesn't necessarily protect you from the consequences of that sin in this life. I used to tell teenagers, there's nothing the devil or you can do to snatch away your salvation, but you sure can make your life a living hell in the meantime. So before you start to go down that greasy grace road, you better think twice. It's actually the gospel is that God created a better way, abundant life. It's the fullness of life through our choices. And through those choices, not only has he given us the choose, but he's given us the mechanism, the empowering to make the right choice. Isn't that right? I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I appreciate that. When Jesus was crucified, he took that weight. Thank you, Jesus. How did he respond when confronting with impending storms? Besides a hurricane, who's had like a storm in your life recently? I know some of you have. If you're breathing, you probably got some little breeze, some storm, you know, going on, some challenge, some obstacle. Did God send that? No. Can God use it? Romans 8:28. Absolutely. God used Joseph's situation to put him in second command to Pharaoh to save his whole clan alive. Was it God's will that his brothers would betray him, that he'd be falsely accused of rape, you know, all that stuff that happened to Joseph? No. I don't believe that was God's will. That was Satan enabling, you know, getting behind people and all that. But God can even use the wily schemes of Satan in our lives to bring about, in his sovereignty and his awesomeness, goodness and mercy and compassion. How many people have experienced that in your life before? Raise your hand. Boy, I've got some tales to tell. I won't. For the sake of time and my family and all you guys, because I could tell some terrible stories about myself. And like, I even make terrible choices. There were times where I thought, man, Matthew, you are really trying to screw your life up, aren't you? Like, way to go. I mean, just the stupidest things. It's embarrassing. But even with those, to this one guy, God has been so gracious. He's taken even a bad choice and turned it around and given me something beautiful in its place. Did I deserve that? Absolutely not. I deserve judgment. I don't know how he got me even out of some of the consequences. Not all of them. There have been some very difficult consequences as a result of poor choices. But how did Jesus deal with the storms? I got to bring this to a close. One day, this is in Luke 8:22. You know it. He said to his disciples, "Let's get in a boat and go across to the other side of the lake." So they set sail. Soon Jesus fell asleep. There you go. How many people like to take a nap during hurricanes? Some good sleeping weather. Yeah, for us. Soon Jesus fell asleep, but here comes the winds. And the fierce wind became a violent squall that threatened to swamp their boat. You talk about a storm surge. I mean, it was coming and it was coming hard. So the disciples woke Jesus up and said, "Master, Master, we're sinking. Don't you care that we're going to drown?" Have you ever felt that way? "I'm sinking here, Lord. Do you not even care? Like, hello, God, it's me. Can you see me? Here I am. I mean, I know I'm just 1 in 7 billion. But like, can you see me? Because I am sinking. I am going down. This thing is taking me out and under." This is where they're at. It's an honest thing to say. Can you not see all of our humanity in them? Absolutely. I mean, this is me. Like, I would be the chief spokesperson in this crowd yelling at Jesus. Like, in his face, almost about to cuss him. Because what in the heck are you? Why are you sleeping? Can you not see what's happening here? And I have felt that way in my life. I've had things come against me that I felt like, almost like, God. Just, who was that? Job's wife cursed God and die. Like, let's get this over with. I can't do this anymore, Lord. With great authority. With great authority. With great authority, Jesus rebuked the howling wind and the storm surge, the surging waves. And instantly they stopped and became smooth as glass. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful? Have you lost your faith?" I love that song that we sang, "Move the mountains. I believe that what you've done, you'll do it again." You know that one? I'm getting the words wrong. In other words, think back to those things. God, what you've done. And I remember so many things during that song that he's done. I'm like, Lord, I stand on that. I stand on your promises. I may not feel it. I may not see it. My body might be telling me a different story. But I know, God, that what you've done, you will do it again. I know you moved a mountain before. You're going to move another one. Man, I was disappointed by the one that didn't move. But God, I still believe you could do it again. Guys, let me remind you, even this building we're sitting in here right now is a mountain that God moved. We were dying. I don't know about y'all, but we were dying, not physically, just emotionally and spiritually on Sunday night, 2.5 miles away. God, okay, we'll keep doing this, Lord. Plan a church Sunday night at EV. Lord, right after the humanist church, I kind of hid that from y'all, but the ethical society met there on Sunday afternoon. That's code language for the atheist church that comes in there. So we went in there every Sunday night to do spiritual warfare. Again, Lord, blow the shofar, please. And like, okay, and then 9:30, we're finally getting the thing packed up. The sound system's breakdown set up and getting kids home. Got Monday morning school. Okay, we'll do it again. And then all of a sudden, we weren't looking for anything because we knew God called us to keep doing that until he made a way. And then we get away. And I, you know the story, I'm not going to go through it. The building. Hey, would you want to meet here? It's brand new. Sits on 5 acres. It's right in the middle of Chapel Hill. Yeah, you can have it for less rent than what you were paying over there. Okay. I was thinking about that when we were singing that song. God, I don't know how you're going to fill this building now. But you provided the building, and there was no way that was going to happen. I even thought then, I talk to church planners all the time. This doesn't happen to church planners. Like, very few stories like this do you hear. God made a way. I don't know how you're going to fill this building, but you're going to do it. And we're not going to take credit because we have no clue what we're doing. We have no idea. But God has made a way. Wherever that applies in your life, God has made a way. Is it His will? Did He send the hurt, the storm, the tornado spiritually into your life? No. It's an attack. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But He's come to you with life. And life more abundantly.
Right.
That is His perfect will.
Right.
The authority. Why are you fearful? Here's the last statement. Shocked and shaken. That's a good one. Shocked and shaken. They said with amazement to one another, "Who is this man who has authority over winds and waves that they obey him?" Even nature or creation was subjected to the consequences of sin, but Christ redeemed even it. And now it awaits its completed redemption at the second coming. I'm not speaking as if the earth is a living, I'm not saying as if it's like a person, no. But the Bible does say, does it not, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on a new earth. In other words, these groanings and these things churning, even that is going to be done away with. And I believe what that means is the Garden of Eden in this perfect environment will be returned one day. In the meantime, what's our response? What's our responsibility? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not just how it was in heaven, not just how it was on earth, but on earth now as it is in heaven. So we know that real well when it's praying for the sick or when it's winning the loss or, you know, whatever the case is. But I want to just encourage us, even for the weather patterns, even for the groaning of the earth. Yeah, hey, listen, the last person I prayed for with cancer died. Nobody in this room has 100% success rate. None of us are batting 1,000, I don't think, until the second return. Now, I'm believing for a higher percentage. I'm never going to stop contending for a greater anointing, right? You with me? A greater level of results, so to speak. But I know I can't heal anybody. It's God. God is the healer. He is our healer, right? So in the same way, I may speak to that hurricane and I don't see the results that I like. But I would say, don't let that discourage you, number one, from believing that this is true. And number two, from next time continuing to speak. Next time to continue to put a perimeter, like Mom encouraged me, around the boundary of your property. Yeah. Next time to anoint with oil that tree. I know that sounds silly, it sounds crazy. But if you look at the example of our Savior here in the boat, He said, "Storm, be still."
Yeah. Come on.
Instantly, the squall stopped, the surge drew back. After all, if storms were sometimes sent by God in Jesus' day, then by rebuking them, wouldn't He be hindering the perfect will of His Father? Have you ever thought about that? Like, oh wait, but what if that storm was God's wrath? Well, wait a second, Jesus just rebuked God's wrath. Like, that doesn't add up. Like, something doesn't line up there. A popular Christian author wrote recently, I saw somebody tweeted this, if you'll notice, the people who know God well, like the mystics of old, hermits, the prayerful people, maybe even people you know, those who risk everything to find God, always meet a lover, not a dictator. Those who risk everything in history to find God, they always meet on the other end a lover, never a dictator. It reminded me of our friend Bob Jones. Some of you know the story. He was this incredible prophet guy, had an amazing story in life and ministry, but he told the story of, like, one time he died, literally died, and went to heaven. And as he's standing there, the one question the Lord asked of him is, "Bob, did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love?" I don't know what he said, if he said anything, but the implication was he came back. God sent him back. So his implication was no. He hadn't really learned how to love. And I'll never forget, he died on my 40th birthday, which happened to be Valentine's Day of 2014. Isn't that interesting? The guy that Jesus said, did you learn how to love? He got to earn his reward as he had learned how to love and go to be with his lover on Valentine's Day. Do you want to be that person? Would you like to have on your gravestone, here lies such and such, the prophet who declared the vengeance of the day of our God? Or would you like to have on your gravestone, here lies such and such, a lover of the Most High? Don't get me wrong. There is a day of judgment. There is the wrath of God that sin has required. But on this side of the cross, it's not coming in the form of Hurricane Florence or a tornado that hits or something like that. God's love has overcome all of those things. And in the meantime, what does He promise? He'll be with us. He'll walk through you even in the storm. Again, we can't guarantee that there won't be storms. In fact, Jesus' statement that I read earlier says there will be. In the last days, these things are going to happen. We can't do away with all war, even though the inner hippie in me would love to get rid of all war, man. But there's something within this churning that was caused originally by original sin, that there is no such thing as complete world peace. But there is a such thing as the Prince of Peace. There is such thing as inner peace, right? Sin's effects to our souls meant separation from God originally. To our bodies, it's been sickness, pain, and disease. And now sin's effects on creation. For Adam and Eve, it was thorns and thistles. You will now have to work the garden, right, as a result of the curse. And now it has become hurricanes, earthquakes, and floods, etc. Are these a demonstration of God's present judgment and wrath? I would emphatically say no. No. These are the effects of original sin on creation. Not only did human nature become corrupted, but all of the natural universe became corrupted as well. Now, will you stand with me and let's decree a dissipation of these floodwaters on our state, and let's decree a calming of the storms in your life. Let's start there. Father, just put your hands out. Father, we declare that every storm in my life, be still. I command you to quiet. I command you to dissipate. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are in my boat. Amen.
Amen.
So just agree with me. Lord, right now, as we prayed at the beginning, we ask you for your mercy on the state of North and South Carolina. God, we command the floodwaters to dissipate. Again, we say, let the testimony be, I don't know what happened, but they just suddenly went away. May the scientists record, we have no explanation. But they suddenly receded with no explanation of where they flowed to. God, we ask you for mercy on everyone whose house is underwater right now. We ask you for your love to overwhelm those who are in dire straits. We pray even now for those who are waiting on their rooftops. We ask you to lead the rescue teams to them right now. God, give them godly wisdom. We pray for mercy. We pray for compassion. Lord, we pray for even those who don't know you, God. We pray that you would use all things, even something sent by the devil. God, you'd use this thing, God, to bring them to repentance, God. You would reveal yourself to them, Lord. Right now, God. Even if there's somebody right now who is in a dangerous situation and is apart from Christ. God, we ask you, come Holy Spirit. Illuminate their heart and speak to them. And God, we just ask you for your grace to be upon us. Even the words that I've spoken this morning, God, just say, have mercy, our God. We love you. Father, let us reflect your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.